Okay, we'll go ahead and begin with prayer and we will dig into the Word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time together in your Word, considering the spiritual significance that you have placed within your sacraments. Thank you for our confession of faith, men that have gone before us who have taken the scripture and shown us the truths that they contain and arranged them systematically for our good. Be with us this morning. Bless our service. Prepare our hearts for worship. Bless Shaney as he preaches. Bless our elders as they read the scripture and explain them and explain the Psalms. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us here, and we pray that you will bless us through your men and your women that are here with us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the two things we're going to do today is we're going to just do a contrast. I'm going to start the contrast. In the Garden of Eden, let's do on this side Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of God. What are some things that come to you to your mind when you think of the Garden of Gethsemane? Yes, sir.
Sorrow.
What else comes to your mind when you think of the Garden of Gethsemane?
Exhaustion.
Submission.
Obedience.
Thank you, Vine. Submission. Prayer. What are some things that you think of when you think of the Garden of God?
Paradise, perfection.
No weeds.
No weeds.
Paradise. No weeds. No more Roundup.
No more sin.
No more sin. No sin. Union.
Really good sunrises and sunsets. Would they have sunsets? Yeah, of course.
Yeah, they'll have sunshine. If you will take your copy of the scriptures and open it to Matthew 26, we're going to do this again. We're going to do this contrast again from Matthew 26. And we're going to take 36 to, I guess we can go to 40, 36 to 46. And if we can have some volunteers to read portions of this, how about we take one verse at a time, and we'll go, is it, if you guys can read, and jump back to Shaney, and then back to the Shipman family, and so we'll just take one verse at a time. I mean, if you don't want to read, just kind of say, hey, you're next, you know, nudge your neighbor, make them read. And then I think that'll bring us through, and then we'll start with you guys on the next verse, okay? When we do another chapter. So, all right, so can you start us with 26:36, DJ?
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder.
And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee,
my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.
And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So, you could not watch with me 1 hour?
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
He went away again a second time, prayed, saying, O my Father, this cup may not pass away from me. He said, I drink it, I will be heard. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy.
And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words.
Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto him, Sleep now, take your rest, behold the hour hath been set. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Christ, let us be going to see my being prepared and his death at hand.
Excellent. Thank you so much, guys. I appreciate it. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 37. I wanted you to see that everything that you guys have here is in these verses. So the first thing that I saw and I heard was, and remember the context, where was Jesus before Gethsemane? Do you remember where he was?
The Last Supper.
How would you describe what it, when you think of the Last Supper? What are some things you think of?
Big long prayer.
You think of like was he sorrowful?
Confusion for the boys.
Confusion for the boys because they're like, why are you doing this new thing? That's a good point. Yeah, very very good point. Would you say it was like the garden at all?
Preparatory. It's like the beginning of the things that we're dealing with because that's his long goodbye at the supper. I will not take of this until I take it with you and do it. He's saying goodbye.
It was like a last goodbye, right? You think the disciples knew that though? They probably hadn't come to it yet, right? Yeah. Pastor's shaking his head. I think rather. When you think of a Seder, it's a joyous time. You got these
ceremonies.
It's remembrance of God's deliverance. It's a time of joy. They would have sang the Hallel, yeah, the praise ye the Lord, the very joyous psalms if we open them up. I think it would have been quite a different demeanor than what we see in the garden. Because the first thing I saw as Sharis and the Rayburns were reading right here. I saw that it says in the text, I don't know what your version has, but in 37, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy.
Which version?
37.
Do you see that? So it seemed to me that means it wouldn't have been there before. It's actually something that began in the garden. Okay. And it's interesting here, you know, we could look at the fact that last cup of the Passover was not drunk in the observance that the disciples had. And it's almost as if that last cup of the Seder, Jesus was taking it in what we're seeing in the garden. And I'm not sure if that is the best way of thinking through this, but there was a definite sense in which what we're seeing here is a true fulfillment of the cup which the prophets prophesied. And so first I wanted you to see it in the text, and then we'll look at some of the prophets that had these things. So we see sorrow first. Another thing I wanted you to notice is in verse, I think when we were getting back to the shipman row, I noticed
I was hearing that Jesus was
increasingly alone. He asked his disciples to stay with him. And even though he asked them to stay awake and pray with him, he goes off.
And I think the version you guys were reading, it said, let me see if I can find the verse. Terry, ye here, watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little farther. And I looked at the parallels here, and Luke says, he uses a different word in the original that is like a stone's throw away. So give, you know, if you can imagine this, and maybe I could reach the ditch, you know, in the back. And that's about how far away he went. And if you can imagine, he was alone. And I think that's significant in many ways because this cup, you'll remember he told the disciples, can you drink this cup? And this was in his earlier ministry, you know, that we're going through. But I want you to keep looking and notice that it was not just a cup of loneliness, but also as we were going in and looking at the 40s, 41 and 42, he comes to resign himself to the Father. And I believe Miss Bonnie really picked that up as she was thinking about the garden in general. She was thinking about what we read when he said, Father, if this cup, I'm in verse 42, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And so it is also a cup of, I don't know what to call it, obedience, resignation, willingness. I know Hebrews, you know, talk about the fact that he was a willing sacrifice. So a cup of willingness. And what we find when we look at the, and I'm going to ask you guys to look at a couple of these scriptures from the Old Testament, we'll see that these were actually talked about and prophesied that the Messiah would take these things. Let me see. So I'm going to ask for some volunteers. We're going to read some Psalms. Let's see. Psalm 116:13. Who would like to take Psalm 116:13? Thank you. This is Rayburn, 116, verse 13. How about someone, let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Would anyone like to get into the prophets a little bit? Zechariah 12, verse 2. Thank you, Mr. Wallace. And this one is indirect, but I think it's a good one for us. How about Isaiah 51, verse 17? See, Isaiah, thank you, Mrs. Wallace. Isaiah 51, verse 17. And let me get one more psalm just for the image here. Can you, Houston, take Psalm 75, verse 8? Okay, and we can read in that order. It doesn't really matter, but can you take Psalm 116 for us first? Thank you, Ms. Rayburn.
16:13.
Yes, ma'am.
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. So we have this promise of the cup of salvation.
Next was, in the prophets, I believe it was
Zechariah
12. Yeah.
Okay. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem.
You, I know you've been in the prophets for a little while. What is that cup of trembling symbolizing there?
Cup of trembling? God's wrath, God's judgment.
There you go. Yeah. Yep, God's wrath.
Thank you. And We have, I believe we went to Isaiah. I think that was Mrs. Wallace. Thank you.
51:17.
Yes, ma'am.
Awake, awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, the cup of grief that you have drained to the dregs.
Thank you. The word used there in your translation was cup of?
Really. Staggering.
Cup of staggering. Very good. Yep. Cup of staggering. And I believe we had, after Isaiah, another psalm, right? 75 verse 8.
For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall bring them out.
Okay, bring them out, and what was the last part?
And drink them.
Okay, so there's this cup of the Lord, and there's a wringing out of his wrath, and they have to drink of it. And so what we have here in the prophets in the Old Testament is this cup of God's fury. Cup of God's fury, and we see it in the garden in the sorrow of Christ. Just, if you can imagine, he comes from the upper room, and he's walking down into the garden, and there is a heaviness that comes upon him. And it's the weight of our sins. It began his passion. It began his loneliness. There's no one else that can take this cup. And it also his willingness as well. And so what we notice as we come to consider what Jesus was saying in regard to the cup in the upper room is he was taking what he was about to experience and he was giving us the exact opposite. You can think about it in this way. We often talk about the big terms imputation, right? So we deserve this cup. That's what the wicked, right? The prophets say that. That's what the wicked. And it's as if we were taking that cup and we as the church is giving it to Christ. And he drinks it because of our sin. But he, even before he does that, he says, I'm going to do this so that I can give you my cup. And so I'm going to kind of change the naming here. Instead of the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to call it the Hour His Cup. Because it was our cup first. We deserved his wrath. But we give it to him. Okay, and then on this side, as we consider the actual cup which he gives us, it's his cup, but our cup, because we receive it as we receive him. And so now let's look at some scriptures which teach about what Jesus says in regard to his blood and that cup. So if someone would, well, let's first kind of predict what the scriptures would say. If we know one side of something and know that there's a opposite, which we're getting, we get God's wrath, and in exchange we get God's, what would be the opposite of a cup of sorrow, a cup of
joy,
a cup of joy. Opposite of loneliness?
Adoption, actually.
Say again.
Adoption. Into a,
cup of adoption. I like that. Yeah.
Fellowship.
Yeah.
Fellowship. Yep.
Community.
Yep. Yeah. And this one is a little bit harder because
He was willing.
We are. We're dependent on him.
Very good. Yes. Yep. So this one's a little bit harder.
It's a complication.
I like it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so this is our prediction. Let's see if we can marry, if the scripture speaks in the same way about these things. So let us first start with what is explicit. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, let me have someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll also... It'd be 10, 16, and 17. I'll also, with this one, I'm going to ask you guys to share. Sorry. I don't think I have enough, but I know you guys probably did not come with your confession, and so I figured I would print out the confession as well, which does a really good job on these things. Yep, just think about, as we go here first, to be able to see the explicit nature of this spiritual significance of the cup, we'll look here at 1 Corinthians 10, at verse 16 and 17. I saw Miss Bonnie's hand first. Thank you, Bonnie.
The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ, the bread we break? Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We all partake of the one bread.
Thank you. Yes. It called it a cup of participation. Cup of participation. And I believe some other versions actually use this one explicitly. Does anyone else have any other words used in theirs? You have communion? Okay. I guess we don't have that one down. Okay. Communion.
Cup of blessing.
Blessings.
Communion. Blessing. Yep. So you have this cup of blessing, which signifies some type of fellowship, communion, participation in the body of Christ. And so we have here a direct connection to the body of Christ. And this is considered not as in his physical body, but in the body of Christ as we are the church. Okay, so this is our connection to Christ and in him to one another. And Ephesians talks about this explicitly, that this instance of union with Christ also means we have communion with one another. And you'll see that when you look at our confession and it talks about sacraments, it actually really highlights this aspect of sacraments. What is a sacrament? And it says in this that it's a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. And it says, if you look down to number 7, where there's a footnote for 7, it says to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another. And so, this is a huge one. Christ was lonely so that we don't have to. It's a beautiful picture of this reality. Will someone please look up Colossians 1:20? Colossians 1:20 as well, as we consider the blood of Christ. All right, Mr. Wallace, thank you.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Thank you. His blood, you said, is what?
And having made peace.
peace through his blood.
And reconciliation to himself.
Reconciliation to himself. Mrs. Rayburn read about the cup of salvation and the joy in it in that song, in Psalm 116, which, interesting, is what Christ would have sung following the Lord's Supper. He would have done Psalm 114 to 18. I believe that's right. 113 to 118. Okay. And he sings about this cup of salvation after he had instituted the Lord's Supper,
knowing that his blood would procure salvation by there being this peace between God and man produced by his death.
And so we are able to have the joy of salvation through his blood in the cup.
And if we're not sure that this is pointing to all of these things, we can be sure by what Christ said as he lifted up the cup. You remember what he called it? Paul called it the cup of blessing.
The cup of blessing. We noted that in the fellowship portion. But
you have to remember that Christ called it a different term. And I think it really brings out a fullness in it. I'll read it for you. I think in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is just parroting what he received from the apostles of what Jesus said. He says in verse 25, 11:25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament. The cup represented the one covenant of grace that is our salvation, as he sung about after the Lord's Supper, which gives us peace with God, fellowship with one another, only if we will depend upon Christ. And that's the beauty of the covenant of grace. It's that Christ fulfills it. And as we take Christ, we depend upon him. His willingness, we have salvation in him. And what I don't remember what the context was now, Shaney, but I had preached a sermon and I had told you guys there's, you know, the Lord's Supper represents two things. And Shaney, we were having a conversation about it, and I really liked the way he said it better. He said, we have one thing, Christ. And out of Christ flows our fellowship with one another, our love for one another, our communion, you know, of saints. I'm a brother with Bruce. I'm a brother with my boy. And it's because of Christ. And we would never have that type of connection if it wasn't for him. So, the last couple minutes, I wanted to show you how this all plays together in the fact that as we read the Bible's testimony and we're asking the question, how do we as a church show this spiritual significance in such a way that it's explicit, or it's the most explicit that it can be? And what we find in that all of this symbolism and all of the scripture's usage of the cup is referred to in the singular, and it's done that way because of the fact that there's only one way of salvation, there's only one New Testament, there's only one Christ, and there's only one who has taken the wrath, our sorrow that we deserve. And 1 Corinthians 10,
brings that out in verses 16 and 17, but we also see it at the end as well. And I'll read it for us. When I go to 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to be going to the end at verse 25 and onwards. Verse 21. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that all of you should have fellowship with devils. All of you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Then he uses Hebrew parallelism at the last part. All of you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And so you see how there's this cup of the Lord which implies fellowship. Fellowship. You take the cup of devils or you can take the cup of the Lord. But there's only one fellowship. You can only have one master. Which will it be? And so one of the things that as we have been looking and thinking about our practice going forward, we want to have one cup. But I want you to separate in your mind the idea of one cup versus how that cup will be taken or distributed. They're two different things. So one cup does not mean anything that's going to gross you out. It's just that there's going to be one cup for the sake of symbolism. Next week, we'll talk about distribution, okay? And how that can be done according to how the Scripture describes it. Because the Scripture describes how it is distributed. But having one cup is actually separate from that. And it's not to be considered together because the symbolism for distribution is not the same as the cup by itself. There's separate significances in both of them. And so we look at them one at a time. And so as we have this one cup, we're showing, therefore, one salvation, one New Testament, and one Christ, and one body. As you look at that second part, I'm going to steal yours again, honey. Thank you. Thank you. And it says, what is the Lord's Supper? You'll notice that last line says, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament and their mutual love and fellowship, each with the other as members of the same mystical body. Isn't that so precious that that's the case? I'm sorry, I haven't given you guys enough time for questions, but please let's talk after this while we wait for people to come in, and we can engage some more, but I'm going to have to reel this back and get it out of the way, you know, and be, Pastor, do you mind praying for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
That's great. Father God, we again thank you for this day. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you were willing to take that cup of sorrow, willing to endure the wrath that was deserved by us. Father God, we pray that you would help us to clearly see the distinction between that which is painful and hurtful and that which you have promised to those who are your people. Lord, help us to be able to rejoice in that work that our Lord Jesus has done on our behalf, that we have the Lord's Supper to partake of regularly in remembrance of that, and also in our own confirmation of the work that he has done. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to be with us through the rest of the service today. Be with Shaney as he preaches the word. Be with the elders as they bring solemn meditations and explanations to us. Lord, help us to be able to pay attention, to listen to what they're saying, and to be able to take what we need from them. So
teaching here for 3 years, and I just now find out there's a whiteboard to use.